The following is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
All right, guys. Well, welcome to the second to last. Time will be in this. Like I said, last time, Matt Tomlinson will be teaching next week. He'll be gone, and he'll be wrapping up the series looking at how to cultivate assurance in our salvation and in our daily life. But for our purposes today, this morning, you can see it says we're continuing our second part of our two-part series, looking at some biblical texts and how to learn how Jesus and others deal with believers maybe weaker in their faith, struggling in those areas. We talked a little bit about that last week, went through a couple texts, and this week we're going to do the same thing just to see what the Bible has to say. Because the overall goal of the Christian life, right, like, is to be joyous. And because you're saved, right? You don't have the penalty for your sin, like what Todd was preaching on, you know, as Christ returns. We stand before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:10, but we give an account of what we've done in the body. It's not for salvation, it's for our rewards. And so while at the same time we look forward to that time because that's our entrance into heaven, we also know that throughout this life we need God's grace because we're not perfect. We haven't reached that standard yet. And so how is it do we cultivate this assurance and grace and all of that in this life? So I just want to start. You see at the top of page 2, Meredith Reddick, they're obviously not here, but she had sent me this little picture. So I don't know what it's from. I put the little footnote idea taken from a daily devotional by Joni Erickson Tata. And so it was a devotional she had from, I think she said 26 years ago that she works through. And so the date of the class last week was the date of this reading for Jesus and Thomas. And so I just wanted to share with you. I think it's really, really helpful, especially in how we view Christ and how we view God, because oftentimes our view of God is just so skewed. We're thinking of this policeman in the sky that, man, if you're not holy, perfectly holy 100% of the time, he's just coming down on you hard. And that's not the picture we see in Scripture at all. And so just want to read this, the top of page 2, John 20, 24-29, says, but Thomas, one of the 12. So I think it's important. I like how he says one of the 12. Because he's saying, this is Thomas, an apostle chosen by Christ, right? So it's just not a normal guy, Thomas. It's somebody who has that apostolic anointing upon them. Someone who we oftentimes put in our own minds as the apostles were super Christians. Like there's levels of Christianity, and if there could be a top level of Christianity, it would be the apostles, right? But yet here we have Thomas, one of the 12. He says, was not with them when Jesus came. And so the other disciples are saying to him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And so he was an apostle. I mean, he was what we would consider the creme de la creme, right? Like Jesus went out of his way to choose Thomas. And yet, here's Thomas, similar to Peter, right? As Peter, we talked about before, also denied Christ. Similar in that vein, he's like, look, if I can't actually see the risen Lord, and not just the risen Lord, but the effects of what that crucifixion was, I'm not going to believe. Look what he says. He doesn't say, I'll struggle to believe. It's actually very emphatic. I will not believe. And so then, what does it say? Well, after 8 days, Jesus, it's capitalized there, right? His disciples were again inside, Thomas with them, and Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst. Now, just in case you read your study Bibles that say Jesus walked through the walls, that's not what it says here, right? So just so you understand. And he says, what does Jesus say to them? Peace be with you. And I like this. Jesus goes right to Thomas. And he said to Thomas, so the historical record of this, Jesus goes into their midst, and he does it for a very specific purpose, and it's to go to Thomas. And he says, reach here with your finger and see my hands. Reach here with your hand and put it into my side. And it's so comforting because Christ heard Thomas's doubt. And he doesn't just say, well, if you're going to doubt, you can have no place with me. I chose wrong. Or he didn't come back and say, hey, Thomas, let's sit down. I chose you. You were supposed to believe this. What's wrong with you? There was no condemnation that came from Christ. And why did Jesus say, if you look at that next part of bolded, it says, and do not be unbelieving, but believing. So Christ specifically came back to that specific place, that specific time, to talk to a specific person for the reason of him not believing so that he would believe. And so when we start to doubt the compassion of Christ, we don't actually know who he is. Because the Bible tells us this is the Christ whom we worship. And you see how Thomas answered, my Lord, my God. And then Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are those who did not see and yet believe. So he's saying, look, Thomas, I came back specifically to you. You get to see who I am. You get to put your hand in the side. You get to touch the hands. You get to do all of those things. And I'm doing this because I want you to believe. And look what he says now, even more. You're blessed, but blessed are those who do not see. So Jesus isn't going to come back and present himself to everybody who has doubt. That's not what we're saying. But when we look through Scripture, we can start to see the character of Christ. He's not letting one of his sheep fall away. Like, why do we believe in the perseverance of the saints? Because we see this in Scripture. This would have been a time that Jesus could have said, well, you were with me for a couple years. I specifically chose you. You saw my death. You heard about my resurrection. It was from credible sources, and yet you don't believe. I tried, Thomas. I tried. And obviously you don't want anything to do with me, so now I don't want anything to do with you. But that's not the Jesus that's pictured here. The Jesus that's pictured here is saying, I chose you, and I'm going to make sure you persevere. We get backwards the perseverance of the saints. We think it relies on us. And as long as I keep putting in enough effort, I'm going to persevere. But what do we see here? It relies on Christ. Yes, we obviously put an effort to our sanctification, and we'll look at that in a minute. But that effort doesn't come because we pull up our bootstraps. That effort comes because we're empowered by Christ to do so. And that's what we have here. And just a couple bullet points there. As I said before, Jesus came specifically to Thomas, not to condemn him for his unbelief. This is far too common in the church, even as I've been researching unbelief across various churches, pick your denominations, whatever you want to do, is the amount of condemnation that comes upon somebody for having doubt. Yet all throughout Scripture we see it, from the Psalms all the way into the New Testament, time and time again, it is part and parcel to the Christian life. Well, why is that? Because we still have our fallenness, whatever you want to call it, your flesh, your humanness, the part of you that is not redeemed. That part of you is not getting any better. Christ did not come to make your flesh better. He came to redeem you on the inside. So when you have that new heart, now you know the difference between the two. Before you just lived for the one, and now you've been made alive with the Holy Spirit living inside of you. So that part of you is not getting any better. It's still going to, that's why Paul says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, or, you know, the war that's going on inside of me in Romans 7 and all these different areas. That's that fight that's going on. And part of that is going to be at times, perhaps in your life, doubt, discouragement, unbelief. It's common to the Christian life. And if you think, you know, you say, man, I can't believe I doubted. I can't believe I'm struggling with my faith. Look at the New Testament. The men who struggled with their faith saw Jesus face to face. They saw him crucified. They saw him resurrected. And they still struggled. That's why Jesus says here, blessed are they who do not see and yet believe. And so we have to make sure we put it into perspective of our life here with Christ. And that quote there is from that daily devotional. It says, Jesus could have left him to stew in his doubts, but the Lord never breaks the bruised reed. Instead, he bears the infirmities of the weak. He accommodates himself to help us through our doubts. And I just thought that was very, very helpful. Like, Christ knows you. He knows your constitution. He knows what makes you up on the inside. And even your thoughts that go through your mind, he knows your struggle. And he's there for you. He's not leaving you on your own. The times that you feel like you failed, the times you're just running over things in your mind that you shouldn't be, Christ is there even then, and his compassion comes through to you. Yeah.
I think something that's really incredible is, like, I've just been noticing recently how many, obviously because Jesus cannot physically speak to us like he spoke to Thomas, but he uses, like, so many things within our day-to-day, like, you know, countless times I've received an email with a devotional that, like, literally applied to the thing I was struggling with that day, or the sermon that Todd's speaking is, like, speaking, it's like my name is written on it.
Right.
And it's wild because that is, again, like, an encouragement, like, even as a shepherd who's not physically here, like, he is still aware of, mm-hmm. like, our doubts and sends, I don't know if sends the right word, but, like, he providentially mm-hmm. uses the message and different, like, avenues that can reach us in 2024 to, like, be reminded of these things.
Yeah.
Which I think is great.
And I think that's such an important point, Rachel. I think that we miss out on God's grace, because that's what it is. It's God's grace to us that he still speaks through his word to us today in devotions, or you're having fellowship with one another. And so that's why, like I've said this 1,000 times, but that's why Satan's first thing, or your mind's first thing that comes upon you, is to separate. Because when you separate, I just need to work this out on my own, you no longer have that grace of somebody speaking to you, a sermon, a message, whatever that is. You no longer have that. Then that's God's grace towards us, the fellowship of the saints. You know, I can't, and the same idea, how many times I've been struggling with something and someone will just come up and randomly say something, and it just is a balm to my soul, and they have absolutely no idea. But they've just been using God's word faithfully, or speaking a verse, or, hey, you know, the Lord's been showing me this in Scripture. And so, yeah, that's a huge grace that we have today, is the application of God's word in so many different areas that we can go to, and we can join, and we can be a part of. And so, yeah, I would encourage you, don't miss out on those. And, you know, I don't know if you guys struggle with this. Sometimes it's hard to go to a Wednesday night theology class, or another Sunday sermon, or another Bible study, or another small group ministry, or a men's training, or a women's training, or all those things. I'm sure you guys are all eagerly waiting at the door to go at those at all times. But I have found in my own life, those times when I am struggling to go to such things are the times that I am the most blessed, if I'm very, very honest. And so I find those kind of sermons just are written for me, and I think I'm so glad that I didn't allow my flesh to take over. And all the excuses sounded good in my mind as to why I shouldn't go, but I decided to go anyway, and very, very blessed by that. And so those things that are keeping you apart, remember that you're not going to be blessed by not hearing God's word. You'll be blessed by hearing it. So, yeah, very, very helpful to remember. And so I just posed the question, is that the Jesus you know? Like, is that the Jesus that you know? Is that the Jesus you believe in? Because that's the Jesus that's portrayed to us in Scripture. Even the message this morning really conveys the compassion of Christ. You know, he's not just going to come and say, hey, I expect you guys to do something that I didn't tell you about. They're laid out through Scripture. We see the long-suffering of God, of mankind, all the way from Genesis 3 up into his second coming. And so God has, even in that, even in his judgment, there is compassion. And so maybe you ask yourself, what thoughts do I have of Christ that need to change? And our thoughts do need to change all the time because they're not perfect. You know, how many times have you said, man, how did that thought get into my head? That is not the Jesus that I worship, right? And so you have these intrusive thoughts that come in. And so we take those thoughts captive and we say, even those things, Lord, I don't want that in my mind. You know, and I need to be thinking on something else. And so I would just encourage you to read about who Christ is, and then formulate who he is based on what Scripture says, and then fill your minds, you know, with those thoughts of who Christ is, and that's what brings comfort to our souls. So I told you last week, any more questions or comments, by the way? I don't want to... This is very... I love this little story here. I'm thankful that Meredith sent it to me yesterday, or last Sunday, but great, great, great story. And these are the stories, as you read through the narratives, you'll see how Jesus responded, and if you struggle with the compassion of Christ, you know, look at how he interacted with so many people in the New Testament. And don't confuse his rebukes to the hard hearts of the Pharisees with his compassion towards those who genuinely love him. The Pharisees were not going to him to find compassion. Their hearts were hardened towards him. the ones who are going to him, like Thomas here, woman at the well, right? The list goes on and on. The woman caught in adultery, they were going to him and just with humility falling before him, not with pride trying to withstand him. So you can see how Jesus interacted with various people as they came to him. So what about when Christians fall into sin? We talked about this the last week. I was going to go over this great devotion by our blog post by Kevin DeYoung, When a Christian Sins. And it's been super helpful as providentially as, you know, we are sinners, right? And so every day we do sin. And so what happens when the believer falls into sin? I've actually been able to use this little handout here so much just in the last couple of months because people sin. I sin, my family sins, right? And so it's just helpful for our own hearts. So I'm going to walk through this to you because a lot of times us still sinning brings on condemnation and doubt, as if we're surprised when we sin. And so I just wanted to walk through this with you and just kind of take some time going through here. So he starts out, Kevin DeYoung starts out, every Christian sins. I just love that first line. And it's so comforting to start there because oftentimes we can look around and we think, well, man, there's no way that guy struggles with any sin. He's got everything together. That's the perfect mom. She has everything together. Look at where your kids sit in church service. You know, little do you know on the ride in what was taking place in the car, right, or what took place the week before. We oftentimes elevate people to some just unremarkable place or some remarkable place where they shouldn't be. We put ourselves in some very lower place, and we think that nobody can struggle what we struggle with. But that's not true. That's a tactic of Satan. That's a tactic of our mind to think that somehow these people over here can't struggle with what I'm struggling with here, and that's just a lie. Because we all have the same makeup, right? And so every Christian sins, and I like what he says, every child of light stumbles into momentary darkness. Every prince or princess acts like a rebel at times. As Christians in this world, we are sinners and saints, redeemed yet still needing to repent, forgiven yet still needing to forsake, confessing Christ yet still needing to confess sin. And so this confession and repentance, I think oftentimes either we don't fully understand what that looks like or means. And so I want to take a moment and just talk about confession and repentance. They're the same coin, but they're two sides of that same coin. And confession is between you and the Lord. And I think oftentimes we take on a very Roman Catholic view of confession, meaning we need to go confess our sin to somebody because we want that cathartic exercise. We need the release of somebody else knowing what I did and it makes me feel better. But the Bible doesn't actually say that. The Bible says if you've offended somebody, you certainly need to go to them, not for the forgiveness of sin, but for the restoration of the relationship. A person cannot grant you forgiveness of sin. That's why we see David in the Psalms saying ultimately, against you and you alone, Lord, have I sinned. So the Christian knows their sin is ultimately against God. When we have offended somebody, we need to go to that person and we need to make that relationship right. But our primary responsibility is our relationship before the Lord. That's the confession of sin, the literally saying, Lord, I agree with what your word says about sin. I have done what your word says not to do. And I'm confessing that I agree with you that that is sin. That's not you going to one of our elders or your best friend, because you can, you know, the Bible actually says we can seek forgiveness through tears, but not actually be forgiven. And that means that we're looking for that horizontal confession, because you can and will feel better telling somebody about your sin. But that does not mean you're forgiven of that sin. Forgiveness comes when you go before the Lord and you take responsibility for what you've done. You confess your sin to him. Lord, I know I've sinned against you, and I know that what your word says. And that's where we need to go first and foremost. Now, once again, just to be sure, if you've sinned against somebody, you do need to go to that person and you do need to confess that sin. God's word says, I'm supposed to, we'll just say, act like this, I acted like that. And I'm confessing my sin to you. right? So then what is repentance? Repentance comes, and that literally means to turn 180 degrees, to go in the opposite direction, right? So you have the mouth that confesses the sin to the Lord. Lord, I know what your word says, and I know I've fallen short of what your word says, and I'm confessing that sin. Repentance is then now you are pivoting your life, and you're going in the opposite direction of that sin. Now, I know the question that always comes up after this is, what if I commit that sin again? Refer back to lesson A. You confess that sin to the Lord, that you have fallen short of his holy standard, and that you know that it's sin and you need his grace. And then you go to lesson B. You pivot from that point and you repent and you go in that direction. Oh, but then the hand goes up in the back. What if I commit that sin a third time? We're going to go back to lesson A. And you confess that sin to the Lord, that you see what his word says and that you have fallen short, you have sinned. And then you go to lesson B. You repent. You pivot from that sin and you continue to walk. If you see a pattern there, I don't think I have to keep going, right? This is what the normal Christian life looks like. And that's it. You confess your sin to the Lord as the Holy Spirit convicts you. The conviction of the Holy Spirit says, God's standard is here, you hit here. You need God's grace. And you say, yes, I do need God's grace. And by God's grace, you know that you've sinned. And by God's grace, he's gifted you with repentance. And by God's grace, he's empowered you to then turn after confession and go in the next direction. And then, whatever time goes by, and you decide to take things into your own hand again, and you decide to live according to, but not in the flesh, because the believer doesn't live in the flesh, he lives according to the flesh. And so when you decide to make those choices that are aligning with what the flesh wants, and then you're convicted again, and then you confess that sin, that is the normal Christian life. And that is sanctification as you are continuing on. And you know what will happen is all of a sudden you'll be tempted into a sin that you've fallen into before and you say, ah, I know where this is going to go. I'm choosing rather now to serve Christ instead of my own desires. And then you continue walking on. Temptation is not sin, right? So as you're tempted with that sin, you then say no and you continue walking with the Lord. That's what the normal Christian life looks like. And as you grow with the Lord, maybe, you know, at the beginning of your life, what's very, very typical is some of the, we'll say, for just clarity, I guess, the bigger sins tend to fall away, the more open sins, whatever those things are. And then as you're growing with the Lord, yes, you're still going to fall into sin, but you're going to start noticing more and more what's going on in your own heart, your pride, your sinful desires, and so on and so forth. Yeah.
The noticing of those sins, wise person told me, start your day with saying, Holy Spirit, please alert me to those things. So it's not just you relying on, speak to you, so progressively those times that you're doing that sin are,
Totally. And not only are they a wise person, but they're biblical. Because what did David say?
Search me, O God.
Absolutely. Don't be afraid, Lord. Search my heart. Right? Search me, O Lord. Right? Absolutely. And that's going to the Lord with a humble and contrite spirit, knowing that we can't do this on our own. And then as the Lord brings things up, confess them, repent. So confessing by the mouth, repenting by the actions, and then you move on. Right? And that's our Christian life. That's what we see throughout Scripture as well. And once again, the caveat is if you're sinning against somebody. So if you've hurt somebody, maybe angry speech or whatever that is, if you've, somebody else is offended somehow, we want the fellowship of believers to be a priority. But the first priority is your relationship with God. Any questions? Any more comments, questions? I think oftentimes we think we just need to get our sin out there for everybody to hear, but you don't see that anywhere in Scripture. Jesus didn't say, Peter, now go tell everybody what you did and then come back to me. Mm-hmm. Thankfully, that'd be a horrible precedent. Yeah.
There was an acronym that I heard years ago, actually at an Alistair Begg sermon. He had this CRP, which is confess, repent, and then proceed in the way of, I think the way of faith or the way of life, I can't remember. But
yeah.
That's always stuck with me because you get so hung up after the repent that you forget to just then let it go and then keep walking.
Right.
You know, like, we carry these sins, like, the guilt and the shame, and that's not what, like, I don't think that's what true repentance is, like, still carrying that, because you repent of it, Christ now.
We'll get to that, so don't get too far ahead. Sorry, that's on the next page.
But anyway, the acronym is helpful. I thought yeah, for me.
That's good. So she said an acronym to live by, CRP, confess, repent, proceed. And so you confess your sin to the Lord, you repent, and then you proceed with life by faith, because that's what we're called to. And you may have to remind yourself of that 100 times a day. That's okay. You're not lesser of a believer. You're growing in Christ. So yeah, it's pretty helpful. Thank you. Yeah, confess, repent, and proceed. And so then, you know, the third bullet point there, he says on page 2, this reality of our lives is not easy. And in fact, few moments in life pain or discourage the Christian more than the instant we become conscious of having committed yet another sin against our Heavenly Father. And as Rachel was alluding to here, surely it grieves us at times, and at times it can lead to anxiety, guilt, melancholy, embarrassment, and even depression for many Christians. And I think this is such an important topic to talk about, because we don't talk about it enough, and it is the actual Christian life. And so my hope is, as we go through this, you have just a better understanding, not only of your own life and walk before the Lord, but how do we have, you know, we would say empathy, perhaps, or I like the biblical term compassion on one another. Because if we're so busy worrying that somebody else is better than us, we're not actually having compassion on them to meet them where they need to be met. And so even having high expectations or a false reality of where somebody is detrimental to the body life ministry. So we want to make sure that we don't put people up on pedestals because nobody's there but Christ, but that we see people for who they are, and they are just like us, right? We're going through the Christian life, confessing, repenting, and then proceeding. And so the top of page 3 there, it says, in the midst of each struggle, the Christian does well to remind themselves. And so you could also, where do we remind ourselves? It's actually in the Word. No, in our minds, right? So where do we remind ourselves? Yeah, where also would be Scripture if we're talking that. But I'm saying we're doing well to remind ourselves, right? So in our minds is what he's talking about here. We do that through Scripture, and that's the next thing, right, of the gospel comforts of Scripture. So in our minds, we are reminding ourselves of the gospel comforts of Scripture. There is peace to be had, love to enjoy. Our Heavenly Father ever extends his grace to us. So this, if you were to go online and look at this, I just copied what Kevin DeYoung wrote here. And so if you want to look at that, you're more than welcome to online. But he says, the Christian also does well to take part of gospel encouragements. We desire to pursue Christ and work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We talked about that last week. As we tread through the valley of Baca, our sorrows, let us readily embrace both the comforts and encouragements of the gospel. And this final line here, falling into sin, though never good, provides such an opportunity. So falling into sin actually shows us our need for Christ. Perhaps pride has come into your heart, or self-reliance has come upon you, or doubt and discouragement, like God's never going to work with me again, and whatever those things are, that's an opportunity for us to, as he's saying here, really push ourselves into the gospel, into Christ that much more, and start digging into his word, because as we are in that state of sin at that moment, the truths of the gospel are going to become that much more real to us. Because we're going to see Christ in such a new way. And that's what he's talking about here. So first of all, he says, remind yourself of these comforts. As we work through these, feel free to interact with these comments. The first thing that he talks about is forgiveness is yours. And so we have to remember the stative words of Scripture. Stative meaning there's a reality that we live in. And this is what he's saying is forgiveness is not a possibility. It is already a reality. So if forgiveness was just a possibility, then it would rely on us. But if it's a stated reality, then it actually relies on Christ. You can see there, 1 John 2:12, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. So the sin that you find yourself in has been forgiven already by the death and resurrection of Christ on the cross. So that means it's not the confession and repentance is not for salvation. It's not salvific in nature. That's already been taken care of as a believer. It is for the communion that you share with God and the communion that you share with one another if your sin has affected other people. If you notice, especially in the Old Testament, which sins brought the most condemnation which sins brought the most judgment from God? Well, the greater the sin affected the community as you look through, those are the sins where you could see greater judgment coming from God. And so we are forgiven already, even of the sin you're going to commit tomorrow, even of the sin you're going to commit in 10 years. That sin has been paid for on the cross, and we recognize that as we are repenting and confessing and proceeding. So keep this truth in your mind. The next one is a clean record is gone. Sorry, clean record is yours. It's not gone. A clean record is yours. I was reading the two sentences at the same time. Your debt is gone. So if you think of it like this, even when you sin, you have no debt because it has been paid for on the cross. Because if there was still a debt when you sinned, then there was something else that needs to be forgiven. Look at what he says there in Colossians 2. When you were dead in your transgressions and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Your debt found itself on the cross with Christ as he died. So you can't accumulate more debt. Because if you accumulate more debt, what has to happen again? Those sins need to be forgiven somehow. So now the responsibility falls on you. And trust me, that's not a position you want to find yourself in. So that debt has been canceled. The clean record is yours. You're not walking around with a debt that you're carrying. We do need to recognize our sin, as we said before, confess and repent and all of those things. But the debt, as far as what your sin is owed to God, is canceled out. Yeah.
So then I guess would you say you still need to seek forgiveness for your sins that you're, the sin I commit tomorrow, if I confess it, repent of it? Mm-hmm. I mean, if it has already been forgiven because of that debt paid, then, I've actually always struggled with that, like, understanding, like, do I have to seek forgiveness every single time I sin since it's already been paid for, I've been forgiven, mm-hmm. right?
Mm-hmm.
So how do you work through that?
Yeah, so it's two sides of the sanctification, right? So we have our practical sanctification, which is worked out on a daily basis, which, yes, is a life lived of repentance and confession. Now, I don't, lest you think you have to go home and find every single sin you've ever committed, you need to repent of that. Even in the Old Testament, they had a sacrifice that was for the sins of, what was it called? The ones they committed and didn't even know about. What's that?
Ignorance.
Ignorance, right. Sins of ignorance, right? So we have those as well, right? Nowhere in Scripture does it say, dig into your heart and find all of your sins. Because, man, that's where we'd spend our whole life. How depressing would that be, right? And then we would find sins because we were sinning by looking. And so, yeah, we don't go there. So I would never say that. So that's our practical sanctification. We are sanctified before God. So nothing can withstand that, positional. Our position before God doesn't change. So our repentance, our confession before God is not for salvation, but it's coming, we could say, from salvation. So our practical life on a day-to-day basis, because our sin does separate us from God, not salvation-wise once you're saved, but communion-wise, so having fellowship with him, that sin will keep us from him. And so we do want to keep short account of that. And so if we're confessing to him when it comes up, when the Holy Spirit brings those things to our mind and our remembrance, we're fast to confess, repent, and then keep moving on. But it's not a daily exercise of trying to sort out your day, all the flaws and mistakes and whatever that we've made, because there is ignorance that comes from that. So yes, we live a life like that, but not for salvation. Our position before God can't change. But our practical life, we want to make sure that we're keeping it as well as we can before the Lord. Like, does that make sense? Yeah?
I think I understand what you're saying. So in John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to
our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, like, that reality of, like, agreeing with God about my sin and repenting and then thanking him for forgiveness. It's not like I have to seek him or, Lord, please forgive me. It's a confess, repent, and then thank you for forgiving me. And does that make sense?
Yeah.
Like, that was kind of a flip in my mind that I had to do, too. I don't have to, like,
right.
Like, I know I'm forgiven. And so you thank him for it.
Yeah, totally. Do you have something?
I think that answered it.
Oh, okay. Great. Anybody else have any more statements? I could answer more questions. Always helpful. Absolutely. Very, very key. Because we can't walk around. We have joy because we're forgiven. And that forgiveness is our position before God always. And so that's where our joy comes from. And then our communion with God and our communion with fellow man come from just a daily life of exercising repentance and confession. Because even that word in 1 John 1:9, when we confess our sins, it's that great Greek word homologeo. Homo meaning same, lego means to speak. And so it means we're speaking the same thing. So we are agreeing with God. You can put it in our own language. We're agreeing with God with what he says needs to be done. And so we say, Lord, I see that this says, you know, your word says, let no harsh words come out of your mouth. And I spoke harshly to this individual. And so, Lord, I confess that. That just, I don't want to do that. I see it sending your word. I agree with you, and I'm confessing that, and I'm repenting of that, and I'm going now to that individual and saying, hey, I see that I sinned against you. I first sinned against God, sinned against you, and then you're restoring that relationship. And that's what that's what he's talking about there in regards to somebody else. But if it's just before the Lord, then you confess your sin before the Lord. And not to get forgiveness for salvation, but so that communication, it's no different in our personal life. You know, if you've ever held something against somebody or somebody's held something against you, there is no communion there, right? You know, you talk about the awkward family holidays, right? When that family comes or that sibling's there, right? And you're just kind of like, hey. Because you've got 30 years of just a backlog of beating each other up through things. And you're just trying to get through Thanksgiving for mom, you know, or whatever that is. And that's what we don't want to have with God. We don't want to have that with other believers either, but ultimately we don't want to have that with God. So that's what the daily confession looks like. And then peace is yours. Grant yourself peace God has. And I like what the next sentence is. This is not forgiving yourself, but this is actually accepting the forgiveness that God has already granted you. So you cannot forgive yourself. That's not a biblical mandate, phrase, ideology, thoughts, ever. Because if there was ever a time when you had to forgive yourselves, it meant that God's forgiveness is somehow less than what it needs to be. Believers oftentimes struggle with, I would assert, accepting the forgiveness of God. We would rather beat ourselves up a little bit so we feel better about it, and then we'll go and we'll accept God's forgiveness. But the Bible doesn't say that either. It's very Catholic doctrine, looking for penance and such things, not found in Scripture. And so peace is ours. We can accept God's forgiveness, Romans 8:1, therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And the guilt is not yours to carry. Your guilt of your sin has been put on the cross. John 19:30, as Jesus says, it is finished. There is nothing more. When guilt comes upon you, guilt can be good because it can be part of conviction of sin. And we can say, okay, why am I feeling guilty? Have I confessed of this sin, repented of the sin, am I living in faith, or have I not? And if you have, okay, then we move on. And if you haven't, then maybe that's the time where you say, okay, I just need to make sure I'm repenting, I'm confessing the sin. You know, if you find yourself bargaining in your mind, well, I know I did this, and I know the Bible says this, but it really wasn't that bad. My motive wasn't like, and so you start arguing with the Holy Spirit or your own self or whatever that is. Just realize you're wrong and confess and repent and proceed, right? Because you're not going to win the argument. And it's far better to just confess of your sin and move on instead of try to argue with the Holy Spirit and try to manipulate a little bit what's in Scripture. And, you know, was that a finer point that's there? Or, you know, like I'm trying to work some law case, like, you know, we want to have a clean conscience before the Lord. And so the guilt is not yours to carry. The Father is yours. I like what he says. God continues to be your everlasting Father. He never stops. Even when we sin, God does not stop being our everlasting Father. And that's what he says, Galatians 4, because you are sons. Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And so you're in the family of God. There's nowhere in Scripture does it say you get kicked out of the family of God. Once you're in, you're in. You may be the weird son, but you're still in. Right? Freedom is yours. You're not forsaken. Your sin does not need to be a start of a life lived in habitual sin. This isn't the end. You remain in the palm of his hand. And seeing John 10:28, I give them eternal life. They'll never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Right? And so he is yours. You are his. Christ's prayers are yours. Hebrews 7. He lives to make intercession. So Christ is there making intercession for us. Life is yours. Your life is not over. You're united with Christ and you'll persevere until the end. Grace is yours. Though your sin may be great, Christ's grace is greater. John 1:16. For the fullness, for his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace, meaning just an overflowing of grace. And when you say, hey, I've sinned so bad, I don't really deserve God's grace, that's a great place to be. Because you're right, you don't deserve God's grace. That's why it's called grace. Grace is getting the thing you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting the thing you do deserve. And God gives us both of those things in abundance. Praise the Lord. You're not disqualified. God continues to use sinners for great purposes. God's not done working in you and through you. God will use whatever you're going through for his glory. And he'll do it in your weakness in order to glorify himself and to bless other believers. And that's what he says there in 1 John 2. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I'm listening, so we got to go and do communion here. Is Todd still talking? Can you hear Todd back there still talking?
Yeah.
Yeah. So you can remind yourself of these encouragements going forward. Any questions on those, by the way, before we move forward? Yeah?
Just kind of thinking through this, like practically, when we do sin, you know, finding this balance of knowing that God has given us his grace and already forgiving those sins. And we're not beating ourselves up and dwelling on them because it is already forgiven. Yet, at the same time, taking it serious enough that, you know, we're not doing it again. You know, we're not just dismissing what we did and just, well, I have grace in this, right?
Right.
So just like practically finding that balance. Or maybe biblically, where should we be in our minds? Like, how do we deal with that?
Yeah, I think, first of all, we have to come to a spot where we see the root of that sin. So what I find helpful is, yes, the act of committing the sin, we repent of and all of those. But I like to ask, like, well, why did that happen? Right? And so, because oftentimes, you know, somebody will say, well, I yelled or, you know, whatever. And that's fine, but that's a fruit. That's not a root issue. That comes from discontentment. Well, why aren't you finding your contentment in Christ? And so as you start to say, okay, here's the reason why I'm doing these things, then you start putting some guardrails in place in your own life. And that's part of the sanctification process, knowing your own heart, knowing where you're prone to fall into sin. And then as Jesus said, you know, the severity of that would be cutting off your hand and plucking out your eye, which I'm not advocating for doing such things. But I am advocating for the seriousness with which we take our sin. And so to your point, we want to make sure that we're not saying, oh, it's covered under grace, it's fine. Though that's true, right? It is covered under grace. But the seriousness of our sin should also cause us to be like, I don't want to do that again. And so how can I make sure I don't do that again? You know, oftentimes people struggle with social media, right? Your Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, all those kind of things. And not only do they just suck time, but there's you know, semi-pornographic material on there that may stumble somebody. You know, there's a desire to have a vacation that somebody else has that you don't. There's a desire to buy the car that you want, but you can't afford. You ready?
Okay.
So you want to put that in perspective.
Let me do it for you.
Oh, yeah. Thanks. So there's the desire to say, okay, how serious do I take my sin? Like, if I take my sin seriously, then I'm going to come off of those social media things. I'm going to, you know, stop driving past a place that I'm, you know, causes me to, you know, desire whatever is there, right? Whether it's a bar, a used car lot, whatever those things are. Like, if we take our sin that seriously, then we're going to cut those things off. So that's how we then start to put those things into practice. And it's not legalistic. So I think oftentimes we can also fall to, like, as long as I'm not doing these things, then I'm okay. The Christian life is about what we are doing. You know, as Jesus has said, if you love your neighbor, if you love your fellow man, so that's an act that we're doing. And so that's what our Christian life is about, not causing someone to stumble. So yes, we should put those barriers in place, but we put them in place because we understand our own heart and our propensity to fall in those areas or be tempted in those areas. So does that make sense?
Yeah. So kind of shifting from just focusing on our lament of our sin to putting that energy into further sanctification based on digging into the root, like you said, and just putting our seriousness in that. How do I not do this again?
Right. Right. Yeah, and even with that, there's the danger.
Yeah, right.
Because we don't want to spend so much time there either, right? Like, so as you put your eyes back on Christ and take them off of yourself, because don't keep your eyes on yourself for too long. You know, we know our own hearts. We may claim ignorance, but we know our own hearts. We know the pride. We know the covetousness. We know those things that are in there. And we know, you know, oftentimes we'll try to toe a line or get as close as we can and maybe just a little bit over. And next thing you know, you're fully living in Sodom and Gomorrah, right? When you've just been moving a little bit closer and closer when you should have went the other way at the beginning. And so we do know our own hearts. We can't claim ignorance. And so we have to make sure we keep ourselves from those things the best that we can. And realizing it's not perfect, right? But we do the best. We do the best that we can through God's grace that he gives us. So then remind yourself of these encouragements going forward. First of all, you're not what you shall be. And I like what he says. What a glorious thought. He said, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. So this is not the end of the road for you, right? This is not living your best life now. This is not all that the Christian life is. This is the road as we're getting there. And there's going to come a time where, as a believer, there is no more sin. There's no more desire to sin. There's no more sin around us. And so we are not what we will be yet. And he says, you are to be a holiness seeker. You know, holiness is a constant pursuit and endeavor. We have not arrived. The need for growth and knowledge, wisdom, love, and maturity echoes in the canyon of our fall. And so we are to desire holiness. In Hebrews 12, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification or the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And so we are to pursue those things. We are to have a desire for those things. It says you're to be a sin hater. And Al, this goes back to your question. You know, sin is an enemy that leads to death. It's no friend. It's not neutral. It's not worth it. The consequences of sin always prove to be greater than any enjoyment that's actually found in it. And, you know, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so you're to be a soldier. We need to have a wartime mentality all the time. Every moment of our life is lived in the midst of spiritual warfare. There are many things pulling at your heart and mind all the time to try to get you going this direction or that direction. And so we are to live knowing that our hearts are generally being drawn somewhere and just living in the midst of that. A truth I think we oftentimes forget, that we don't live in a neutral society. There is no such thing, right? Every society, every culture, every subculture has an agenda that whatever that direction is going, we can easily get caught up in that. We need to make sure that we're not. Top of page 5. You're to be a watchman. Vigilance is necessary. One moment of not being on guard in a moment that shapes the rest of our lives hurts those around us and grieves the Lord. That's why Jesus told, you know, the disciples there, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. But he also recognized what? The flesh is weak. Yeah.
Just a little saying that I've heard that kind of stuck with me. It says, sin will always promise, but it cannot deliver, and will always deliver what it never.
That's right. That's good. That's a good way to think about it. That's absolutely right. So we're to keep watch. We're to run the race. He says, falling into sin reminds us that we have one goal, and that one goal is to finish the race before us to the glory of God. That is enough. The challenge is sufficient for 1,000 lifetimes. And so we're to run the race. So Paul said in 2 Timothy, I fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. And he says, the next one, you are to grow in the Lord. So that should be one of our goals. No matter how mature we thought we were in the faith, sin reminds us that we have a long way to go. And that's why I like Colossians 1, therefore, if you've been raised with Christ, keep seeking, keep going, keep growing, keep proceeding, right? That's that keep seeking. Keep seeking the things above. So that way we are growing. And then you need continue, you continue to need God's grace. Like a fish needs water, you need grace. You continue to need grace as much today as you did at your first coming to know Christ. Seek it, embrace it, and live in it. And so it's a life lived by faith. It's just knowing that God's grace is there. You can't do it on your own. And then a repentant and confessing Christian has much to remind himself of when they fall into sin. The comfort of the gospel, strong encouragement. And I like this. I got this also as a gift, actually, and it had this quote on there by C.S. Lewis that was very helpful. You can't go back and change the beginning, but you can start where you are and change the ending. And so we oftentimes think, man, if I could just go back and do something differently. Well, you can't. And the Bible never says to think about that. It does say, though, to repent. And so when you repent, it means now you're going in that new direction. So the sin that you commit today doesn't define who you are and how the story is going to end. Are you... You confess that before the Lord, you repent that, and then you proceed on in faith. And then that last line there by Kevin DeYoung, we have a great God, let us never forget that. A God whose grace is sufficient for the past, and whose strength is sufficient for the future. And that's where we have the privilege of believers as living. So I have a couple more minutes. Any questions, comments on that? I talked about Galatians 3:3. I think it's very helpful as well to have an understanding, you know, justification and sanctification. You see, in, are you so foolish, Paul asks them, having begun in the spirits, meaning being justified by the spirit, are you now being perfected in the flesh? So is your sanctification now taken care of by you, is what he's saying. So are you saying that you were saved by grace, but now you're made better or made perfect by your own efforts? It's essentially the question that he's asking. And I like this because it answers the question, what else can I do? So you fall into sin, you confess the sin, you repent of the sin, and then, well, what else do I do? How else can I make sure that I'm being justified or sanctified? And as it says there, the recipients of this letter were saved by grace, but after being infiltrated by legalistic teachers, they were trying to finish the work in their own power. And then, if not by faith, then what? And really, that's what we answered at the beginning. In other words, if you have done what God has said to do, you've confessed, you've repented, what else is there? The only answer is that you must put your own standards on yourself to somehow work your way back to God. And that's not a place that the Bible ever says we need to be. If we're not looking to Christ, then we have to look to something else. And that something else is either ourself or some other man-made tradition. And when we reject God's grace, because God's grace is always available to us, so it is a rejection of us, of God's grace, when we try to do that in our own strength. And then this, that quote, a couple bullet points down, drifting from the provisions of grace and the efforts of the law is ludicrous. I thought that was great. It shows a poor understanding of justification, sanctification, and so on and so forth. So any questions on that? We won't be able to finish it. So that way you can get out and have some. You can have more cake, actually, if you want. For those of you with sweet teeth. But any questions or comments before we close? All right, let me pray. Lord, we do thank you for your grace. We thank you, Lord, for all you've done for us, all you continue to do for us as we walk this life. Lord, we thank you that we never fall away from you. Lord, though at times it may seem distant, but Lord, we know that you are holding us in the palm of your hand, and we thank you for that. We pray, Lord, that you would give us grace this day as we just seek to live lives that honor and glorify you. And we do pray that you bless this day and our week ahead. In Christ's name, amen.
You've been listening and presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.